Isn't it great to know and truly feel like you have a community of people who care for you? Isn't it great to know and truly feel that you have a community of people who care for you? Can you think of some times in your life when you were in need in some way and there were people who were there to support you, encourage you, or help you in some way? I can't. It was last weekend. The church prayed for me at the end of after service last week. And it was just prayed for my wife, my family, and just really felt the love and the support. It was incredible. It means a lot, doesn't it? On the opposite note, isn't it sad when you're a part of a community and something happens or someone does something? Sometimes it could even be just one person sometimes does something that is damaging, hurtful, or disruptive to the community or to the group or to the workplace or to the team. Isn't that sad when that happens? Or how about when people that are a part of your community or part of your group, part of your workplace or part of your team, and you're counting on them and they don't come through? They do or they don't do something, and that is detrimental and damaging to the group or the team or the community. We've been in a series working our way through the book of Acts, and this morning come to the end of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5. And in this passage, we're going to see two truths this morning. We're first going to see a truth about Christian community and some of the wonderful benefits of Christian community. And then in the second part, we're going to see sometimes how things can happen that can be detrimental, harmful, damaging, disruptive to a Christian community. Before we do, please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word to teach us and to instruct us. And this morning, we believe that you're going to teach us more about community and what it means to live in Christian community and to be the kind of family that you want us to be as a church. We're going to see some of the wonderful blessings that brings, and we're also going to see some of the serious consequences that can happen when there's things that can be harmful and disruptive and damaging to a community. And so as we look at these things, we ask that you would teach us and show each of us individually how you specifically want us to apply this to our own individual lives, because each of us individually are part of a collective community. And we pray that we will first look at our own hearts today because you will show us what you want to show us. And thank you that you undergird all of that with your great love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's begin. We're going to finish the end of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5. What's interesting is this is actually really one unit. It's kind of an interesting chapter break right in the middle of this. But you'll see as I read the narrative flow that this is really a great unit together. And so I've put it that way in one message where the end of chapter 4, the first part of chapter 5. So I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says this: "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." We're going to take this section first before we read the second section. Let's talk about it. In this section, we see a truth about Christian community, and that truth about Christian community can be expressed this way. The unity of the Christian community is characterized by generosity and sharing. The unity of the Christian community is characterized by generosity and sharing. Under this first truth, let's consider three questions. One, What was this community like? Let's start with that one. What was this community like? Verse 32 that begins this section uses the term a full number. That translates a word that literally means a multitude. And we have seen in our journey through Acts that the number of this community is growing. Some could say almost exponentially. They began as a gathering of 120. Even prior to that, we could say that the ministry of Jesus began as a collection of 12. But early by the point of Acts, there's a gathering of 120 believers. And the Holy Spirit is poured out. Peter preaches a wonderful, powerful sermon in Acts 2. And the number blows up to 3,000. 3,000 believe as Peter preaches about Jesus and says, repent and be baptized and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so the number grew as the Holy Spirit's poured out and people were witnesses of that. The number grew to 3,000. And then we know a little bit later in the end of chapter 2, it says that the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So almost daily, the church was growing, the community was growing. More people were becoming impacted by the wonderful good news of the message of Christ crucified and resurrected, died on a cross for sins, rising from the dead. And people were believing this. In Acts 4:4, earlier in our chapter that we're in this morning, we were told in Acts 4:4 that the number of men came to about 5,000. So the church is growing. Verse 32 also tells us that this community is one heart and soul. Do you see that? One heart and soul. This phrase, one heart and soul, reminds us of the Old Testament Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4. The Old Testament Shema was something that the Hebrews, the people of God, would recite on a daily basis, and it went like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It's often quoted by Jesus in the New Testament as the greatest commandment, right? The first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This phrase, heart and soul, is so rich, and this community is one heart and soul. That's an expression of their common love for God, and that is a common love for God with all their heart and soul that is a reality in response to the love of God for them. Ultimately expressed in Jesus laying down his life and rising from the dead for them. One heart and soul also means that these people, this community of Christians, they go much deeper than superficial relationships. Now look, we all have some degree of superficial relationships. I mean, it's really hard to have a super, super deep, close relationship with every single person, sure. But we see in this community, though it was growing and though it was blossoming, flourishing and increasing in numbers, that there was still this sense of connection in their interpersonal relationships. It was such that there was depth to it. There was a one heart and soul. And here's the thing. Look, you may not necessarily have tons of time to spend with every individual in this church, but you can be one heart and soul. You can be one heart and soul with people in the sense of your unity, in the sense of your commitment together to God. And that brings me to something I want to talk about here is how would you assess your relationships? Would you like to have deeper relationships? Would you like to have one heart and soul relationships? And I hope that you would say yes to that question. And I hope that you are at least on some level experiencing that. But if you're not, if you feel more isolated, if you feel more alone, if you feel like, you know, I don't feel like I have that many close relationships, then I would like to propose to you this is a great place to find that. And it's going to take a little bit of work. It's going to take some effort. But it is very possible. And I know many people in this church are experiencing that. I know I've experienced that throughout the course of being the pastor of this church. And we want you to experience that because we see that this early community had that. With that said, here's some things to think about. If you would like deeper relationships, let's think about this. Start with considering, first, what is the depth of your relationship with God like? Isn't that interesting? I'm actually proposing that if you want deeper relationships with people in this world, in this church, a first question to ask yourself is, what is the depth of my relationship with God like? So that I'm not just thinking, as I like to say, you can see I'm going horizontally, but vertically. What is my relationship with God like? Why is that important? Well, because if I can say that I know God's love and I am filled up with his love, I have complete security, I have complete love, I am filled up and my needs are ultimately met in him, I am loved by God so much that he has forgiven me, nothing will separate me from that love, and I have an eternal relationship with him, I have ultimately most of what I need. However, God's also created us to have relationships with people. But I am not going to be as needy to try to get things that only God can give me from other people when I'm filled up and satisfied in my relationship with God. Put differently, when I'm filled up in my relationship with God, I can approach my human relationships in a way that it's more about what I can give, more about how I can serve, more about loving other people. And yes, I want that reciprocation. And yes, it's okay to have needs and to share those with others and to want others to help meet those needs. But when I'm satisfied in my relationship with God, when my needs are ultimately met in him, then everything else from human beings is a bonus. And I'm not craving that. I'm not kind of looking to just get things from other people per se. I'm also looking to give. We can see that the unity and love, this one heart and soul relationship that they had, clearly flowed from their own connection with God through Christ. It came from their own love for God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. In loving God that way, they were able to love one another in a better way. So after starting with your relationship with God, if you want deeper relationships, let me propose second to then pursue having relationships that are centered upon God and the gospel. Pursue having relationships that have God at the center, God and the gospel at the center. What does that mean, to have God and the gospel at the center? Well, I think it means that that relationship with God is very relevant to you. It's a priority. It's at the core of who you are and of your life. So, put differently, here's some things that would mean then. If I have God at the center of my life, and the gospel at the center of my life, that means that I am a forgiven person. God has forgiven me. That helps me to be a forgiving person to my human relationships. If I am loved by God, and God is that love is at the center, it helps me to be a loving person. It helps me, if I know God has served me, it helps me to be a serving person. If I know God's kindness, it helps me to be a kind person. Doesn't mean I'm perfect in anything. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect in anything. But it helps us, it compels us in those areas. That is what it means. But it also means that if God is at the center of my human relationships in the gospel, we're going to want to encourage one another in knowing him. I'm going to want to share with others about what God's teaching me and what I'm learning. I'm going to want others to pray for me, and I'm going to want to pray for them. I'm going to want to do things in ministry together in service, like, hey, let's go to the women's breakfast and not swim in Lake Mead, but, the maybe they want to afterwards. That's great. The water's a little cold right now, but you're going to eat breakfast and you're going to collect things for Child Haven and give away to Child Haven. That's awesome. You know, and the guys are going to get together a few weeks and have bacon and eggs or whatever they eat and have prayer time with one another and a devotional together on a Saturday morning. You know, and we had a cookout last week. It's sharing life together. It's spending time together. And yet all of that is because not just we're a club and just we like to hang out, though those are wonderful benefits, we like to hang out, but that we're doing this all with an intentional purpose that's going somewhere where we're mutually encouraging one another in this journey of loving and living and serving God. Is that great or what? There's nothing better to be a part of. I've been a part of some really fun teams in my life. All the way from being a little kid running around playing soccer or t-ball to swim teams in college. And I mean, really close relationships, really fun, right? And you've been a part of things, workplace teams and sports teams and school teams and clubs and organizations. It's all great, isn't it? Most of them. But a Christian community has something even greater. It's Christ and the gospel, and it's a different kind of community because there's a one heart and soul to it that flows from being one with God. And that's why the scriptures use the term that we're the body of Christ, members of one another. And so whether you're an eye or a hand or a foot, you're all part. And so we rejoice when others are rejoicing, and we celebrate a newborn child coming into this world, and we weep with those who weep and that are struggling and hurting. There's nothing like it, this side of heaven. And it all points to what heaven's going to be like when we have that completely with men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This reality of what this community is experiencing, we've already seen in Acts. Let me refresh and remind you back to Acts 2, 42 through 47. They were devoting themselves continually to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And they were generously sharing, just to name a few. This community has been doing this, and they continue to do this. And it's a beautiful picture in scriptures here that God's given for us to help us see that this is what God desires for us to have as a community. Verse 32 also describes the community's perspective. Not only were they what this community was like, not only were they one heart and soul, this community also was a community that was involved in stewardship and sharing rather than selfishness. Stewardship and sharing rather than selfishness. Look with me also at verse 32. No one considered that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. I like to describe it this way. So if I believe, and let's just say that this is something important to me, a possession of mine. If I take this as this is mine, and I'm holding on to this. This is mine, 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 mine. Then I'm going to get upset if something tries to take this from me. I'm going to fight that. But if I understand that everything I have is a gift of God, and I'm given this with an, and I have this, and I'm thankful for this, but I understand that this is a gift from God. And so that if something happens and it's taken from me, or I willingly want to give this, I'm not holding on to it so tightly that I have to have this, you see? Because I understand that everything I have is ultimately a gift from God. That's what it means to be stewards. That if we understand that all that we have is a gift from God, then we can receive his gifts with a sense of thankfulness and a willingness to say, okay, God, I will receive this since you've given me this, but I don't have to hold on to this so tightly that I demand it and that I must have it. But I'm willing, Lord, to be generous with what I have, whether that's my time, talents, or possessions. They viewed what they had as a stewardship, and that freed them up to share, and it freed them up to be selfless rather than selfish. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all that it contains." The earth is the Lord and all that it contains. God's the one who's in charge and owns everything, not you or me. Yes, he gives things to us. He enables us to be stewards of what he's given us. But that frees us from holding on to it, and it frees us to not be overly attached to the things of this world, but to be generous and selfless with it, with what we have as a gift. We've seen the first question, what was this community like? Let's look at a second question, what was this community doing? Verse 33, the apostles with great power were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Do you see that? Their ministry was one of sharing the good news about the gospel with others. They were being witnesses just as Jesus told them to in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the end of the earth. They were sharing this good message and this good news. They were giving their testimony. They were talking about what they had seen and what God had done for them with other people. Though being a witness to the resurrection of Jesus sharing the gospel was central to their ministry, so was their community. And they were also taking care of one another in their community. That's the second thing they were doing. Not only were they proclaiming the gospel and sharing and testifying about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, they were also sharing with one another. Verses 34 and 35 tell us that people were selling their property for distribution to those in need. Now notice, first of all, very important here, this is voluntary. There is not a prescription here that means that if we are going to live in Christian community that we must sell all of our property and we can't own things. It is not saying that. No, this was being, as they felt led out of the generosity of their hearts, and they would share as they felt led. And some may have shared more than others. The point is not that they did not have possessions. They did have possessions. Okay? And this was not that they were compelled or that they had to. This was that they wanted to. If anything, they were compelled by the Spirit of God in them that made them compassionate towards the needs of others in their community. And they cheerfully and willingly chose to do so. It was self-sacrificial. It was selfless. Actions always tend to flow from our heart's perspective. And you see, their perspective, their values, their priorities were that what they had was a gift from God. And therefore, they wanted to share. They wanted to be generous. Third, we've seen, what was this community like? Second, we've asked, what was this community doing? A third question, what were the results? What were the results of what this community was like and what they were doing? What were the results? Verse 33 states a very important phrase that relates to results. And please, when we think of results around here, I would love for us to keep this phrase in mind. This phrase really jumped out at me in this passage. I love this phrase. Great grace was upon them all. Let's highlight that in our Bibles. Let's underline that. Let's write that down. Let's tweet that. Post it on Facebook, whatever. Those of you who like to do art, somebody make something art, please. That's just so cool. Great grace was upon them all. Like, I would love that to be, you know, in our house. We need to make a picture or something. Great grace is upon us. Wouldn't that be cool to know that that's true? I mean, the Bible says that they were experiencing this. And this phrase explains the power behind this community for all the positive things that were happening. It was because of God's grace. His favor, his blessing, his grace, an undeserved gift was upon this community. It wasn't that they deserved it. It wasn't that they earned it. It wasn't something special in them that God says, because you did this, 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 I will reward you with this. It was grace. It was God for his glory and his grace, his undeserved love and generosity. He just blesses their socks off. Look at what happens. I guess they didn't wear socks back then, did they? The reality of the apostles here with power giving testimony and being a witness is because the grace of God is upon them. That's why they're testifying of the resurrection, because they had received power when the Holy Spirit came upon, because the grace of God was upon them. The reality that the community is now a multitude over 5,000 is because the grace of God was upon them. The reality that the community is one heart and one soul is because the grace of God is upon them. The reality that they have this perspective of generosity and selflessness and sharing is because the grace of God is upon them. Did I say it was because the grace of God? I did. It's because the grace of God is upon them. And oh, for the grace of God to be upon us. That we can say God is in our midst. God is with us. God is moving in our lives. God is moving in our midst, not just when we gather on Sunday morning, but throughout our lives, throughout the week. This grace of God has been poured out upon them and poured out upon us who believe through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit permanently indwells in the lives of those who believe. And there is nothing that will separate us from his love or his presence, not height, not depth, nor anything else in all creation. A wonderful result we see in verse 34 is that there's not a needy person among them. The grace of God and the generosity and the outpouring of sharing, there's not even a needy person among them. And I don't think it's just physically. I think it relationally, emotionally. I mean, their needs are being met through God, yes, but God as an instrument using his people also to bless the community. A great example of someone who is selfless and sacrificial and generous we are told about is a man named Joseph. More commonly, we know him as Barnabas. And Barnabas, we're going to see a lot more of in Acts. The name is literally means son of encouragement, and he is so much that. What a fitting name, because that's what this guy's like throughout the scriptures. We'll see more of him in Acts, and you'll see why he's a son of encouragement. He's Paul's companion on his missionary journey, his first one. He's the one who first brought Saul, who used to kill Christians, who's now Paul, into the community of the faith. He wasn't necessarily the one who led him to Christ, but he was the one who kind of said to the 12, look, this guy's not going to kill us. He's a changed man. It's going to be okay. Come on. Come on in. And he travels with Paul, and he later helps with, takes John Mark after Paul says, John Mark abandoned us. I'm not so sure he's going to be helpful to our community. I think he's going to be detrimental. And Barnabas is like, I'm going to give him a second chance. I'll go with him. Barnabas is a great guy. Well, Barnabas has a field, so clearly the guy has some, has experienced the grace of God in providing a great deal. He seems to be fairly well off. He has a field, he sells it, and he brings the money and lays it at the apostles' feet to help the community. And we know from this passage, he's not the only one doing this, but he's highlighted here. Now, why is he highlighted? There's a few reasons he's highlighted. I think one possibility is that because he's going to be talked about later and later in the book of Acts for the significant things he's done, that we're getting an early picture of the kinds of things that this guy did and what he was like. But I tend to think more likely that it's likely that he's highlighted here because I tend to think that maybe he took the lead. I tend to think that he was one of the first persons who said, there's needs in our community, here's what I have. And I think people started to follow his lead. I think he started to inspire. I think he was a good example, a positive example for the community, and I think others followed. Now, I don't have absolute evidence of that from Scripture, and I could be wrong, but that's just what I think. It doesn't clearly tell us that. So I say that more out of a possibility than you know, a crystal clear reality in the Scripture. We aren't specifically exactly told why he's mentioned and many other people aren't. I mean, there could be other things. It could be because of the degree of generosity that took. We don't know, but I tend to think that it's very possible he was one of the ones who got the ball rolling. He took the lead and others followed. The unity of this Christian community, we can see, is characterized by generosity and sharing. That's our first point. Let's talk about a few applications from this first point. Are we as a Christian community, as a church, characterized by these descriptions here in this passage? I think that we can see we can do better. I think we've seen examples of these things in our church to certain degrees. I think we can do better. But I think a more, just as important of a question, not necessarily more important, but just an important question rather than to just say, are we collectively, is let's start with ourselves first. Let's look in the mirror first and ask ourselves individually, because the reality is that our community is a collection of the individuals. And so let's start with us, with each of us individually. So are you contributing to and cultivating Christian community? How are you contributing to the community and cultivating to Christian community? Now, I'm not just talking about putting money in the offering. That's not even the main thing here. I don't want you to take that as me saying that. That's not what I'm saying. How are you contributing to the community by showing up on Sunday morning, by loving other people, by praying for other people, by getting to know other people, by getting involved in the things you feel led to? And you can't do everything, but you can do something. How are you? Are you building relationships in this community? That's contributing and cultivating the community. You make a difference by walking in the doors here. We are happy to see you, whether this is your first time or your second time or your 100th plus time. The nice thing about our small community is we recognize it when you're here. And it really makes our day. We're very happy that you're here. And sometimes we're a little sad when you're not. We miss you. And that's not pressure. It's just the beauty of this family that we are here. But consider this. How are you contributing to cultivating this kind of Christian community? Second, are you one heart and soul with others? Are you one heart and soul with God? Are you connected to God through Christ? Do you have a relationship with Him? Are you growing in that relationship? Do you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If you do, then you, that's going to help you be one heart and soul with everybody else. Three, are you testifying of the resurrection of Jesus? Are you being a witness of that? Are you sharing this good news with others as God would open doors for you to do so? Do you have a perspective that what you have is not your own, but that you've been given what you have as a gift from God? And therefore, as a result, are you generous? Are you selflessly sacrificing to help others in need when God leads you to do so? See, these are some good questions for each of us to ask individually, right? And if we ask those things individually and we're growing in those things, we're going to reflect that more collectively as a community. Now let's turn to the next section. We're going into chapter 5 now. So we've seen our first truth. The unity of the Christian community is characterized by generosity and sharing. We're going to read verses chapter 5, 1 through 11 now, and look at our second point from this passage. So pick up with me in chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Wow, 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 wow. This is heavy. This is heavy stuff here. Some of you are like, how are you going to explain this one to us, Pastor Kevin? Well, I think what's being said here, and I'm going to try to make a case for this, is this second point, that the unity of Christian community is so crucial that sometimes there are serious consequences to contradicting it. The unity of Christian community is so crucial that sometimes there are serious consequences to contradicting it. And by contradicting it, I am referring to things that conflict with Christian community, things that can damage, disrupt, try to harm, even try to devastate Christian community. Now, with that said, I want to undergird that what's happening here is particularly serious and sobering because this is the very early church and the church is just getting going. I don't think that any of us need to fear that if you make a mistake that God is going to enable, you know, allow you to breathe your last. But that doesn't mean that there aren't serious consequences. And so let's find out what's going on here. Let's look at the details. Ananias and Sapphira now pose a negative example. Barnabas posed a positive example. Barnabas was a positive example of cultivating Christian community. Ananias and Sapphira are negative examples. They're a negative, what I call a negative witness. They are doing something that is destructive, inconsistent with being a Christian, detrimental to the community. And what they're doing and what the key is to what they're doing is that they're lying. Now, when you first read this, you're like, well, what's the big deal? They just didn't, you know, they sold. I mean, they still gave something, right? But They just didn't give all of it. I mean, is this saying that we have to give everything or else? No, the issue is that they gave the appearance that they had given everything, but they lied about it. It's kind of like, you know, some of these organizations and charities are like, you know, they've got the donor list, right? And, you know, like there's these levels of donors. Like, here's the list in the program of the people that gave over $500. And here's that's the bronze level. And then here's the silver level who gave over $1,000. And here is the gold level. They gave over whatever. You see? And they kind of want to be on the list like Barnabas as being like, we're the super, super high level givers. And they kind of wanted to be known and perceived that way. And so they're saying, we sold this big field and we, you know, we sold this big field for 10,000. So we're going to give 10,000. Well, actually, they sold it for 20 and they kept 10. But they're trying to give, they're giving the appearance, wow, you gave all that land. You gave the proceeds for all that land, but see, they held it back. That's the issue. And that's what, when you look closely, what Peter confronts them about is not so much that they held something back as much as is that they lied. They, you know, if they had chosen to say, hey, you know what, we got this much from it, we're going to give this much, it would have been fine. But it's that they lied to the community, and ultimately, they're lying to God. And it's destructive and detrimental to the church, to the community. Now, a lot of things could be said here, a lot more. And I'm going to just focus again that the problem is the deception. It's the pretense that they gave of being very generous and very self-sacrificial when really they're not quite as generous as they seem to be. They're claiming to be doing much more than they really did. And an issue here is, look, you can fool people, but you can't fool God. You can lie to other people, but you can't lie to God. I'm not suggesting you lie to other people, no. And I'm proposing to you here that sometimes God intervenes and exposes those lies because they're harmful to you and they're harmful to the people around you. And they're particularly destructive to the Christian community. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the depths of our hearts. He knows every thought from afar. He's intimately acquainted with all of our ways. And yet, he's a God who loves us. There's no need to betray him. And ultimately, when we are dishonest, we're not just hurting others. We're hurting God, the heart of God. It grieves him. And you see, in this early church, the unity of the Christian community was so important that God intervened and did something very, very serious. Because a lot of miraculous signs and wonders were taking place in this early church that were part of building this community, and God was protecting the unity of this community. And he was not going to allow for there to be something so destructive in their midst. Well, the scene shifts quickly. A few hours later, Sapphira comes in, and without a clue of what had just happened to her husband, Peter asks her, did you sell the land for so-and-so? And she says, yeah, for so-and-so. And Peter's like, look, you know, the guys that just carried your husband out are going to carry you out. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. You can lie to Pete, but you can't lie to the Spirit. and so he says, why did you kind of conspire together with your husband to test the Spirit of the Lord? You know, out you're going to go. And she breathes her last. And look at the result. Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. By the way, this is the first time in Acts that we've seen the word church be used. Now, that doesn't mean it hasn't been implied. But what we see now that church is being used, is that church is synonymous with this community of believers. So the church is this group of people that have received the Holy Spirit. The church is this group of people. But now, for the first time, the term is being used. This Christian community is the church. The Spirit of God is present with the church. Christ is the head of the church, and he has a love and zeal for the church. Like a man loves his wife, Christ even more loves his bride, the church. because he died and gave himself up for her to purify her and sanctify her, to make her the person he wants her to be, the people he wants her to be. You know, such intervention of God to preserve unity in community, this is not the first time such intervention of God has happened. Let me remind you of some things in the Old Testament. You might want to look these up later and read them. Let me propose you read Joshua chapter 7. What happens in Joshua 7, there's a man, Achan, who selfishly keeps back some of the wealth and riches of the people that they had conquered. God had commanded that everything be devoted to destruction as these wicked people were being wiped out. And yet Achan holds back and keeps, he sees some things that look, you know, nice to him, and he kind of hides it from, and he's trying to be dishonest and he's hiding it. And the Lord says that there's sin in the camp. And so lots are drawn as God's way of revealing who the culprit was. And there are serious consequences from his sin. He's put to death. Under Moses' leadership earlier, there were a group of people who rebelled against God's established leadership of Moses and the priesthood of Aaron. And in Numbers 16, we read about how Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled and started to create division in the community among the people of God. And God responds in judgment, causing the earth to open up and swallow these rebellious, divisive people. Here's the point. God cares about the unity of the community. And he will at times take serious action to preserve the unity of his community. So we can express the point here in this way, that the unity of Christian community is so crucial that sometimes there are serious consequences to contradicting it. And again, I say sometimes because God doesn't always intervene and just stop it, is what I mean. You've all probably heard of times when Christian communities have been damaged by sin in the community. And God doesn't always kick the culprits out or correct them. But we have a promise that God is a just God, will make all things right someday. He just doesn't always do it in the here and now. Well, let's talk about some things for us to consider from this section, and then we'll close in prayer. A few applications. And I've already alluded to this, but that if you're doing something that is detrimental and potentially damaging to the Christian community, this passage should compel us to take that to the cross where there's forgiveness and mercy and to turn from it. To not hide in your sin, God knows it anyway. But to come clean first and foremost with God and make it right. Are you helping the church? Are you seeking to cultivate the community? Or are you contradicting the community? And the number one way you can contradict it is by not really reflecting Christ. It's by not being consistent in your life with God. And none of us are perfectly consistent. We all need God's grace. And that's the beauty of being a Christian, is we don't have it together. We need God's help. But if you willingly, knowingly know that there's something not right and you're resisting God, the Holy Spirit's there to convict us of sin, but that conviction is always to draw us to the cross. Don't hide. Don't run and hide from your sin. Go to God with it. He loves you more than you even might realize. And you don't need to be ashamed. You don't need to hide in fear. You can go to God where there's mercy and grace. Something else for us to consider is what can you do to cultivate community here? And I'm kind of saying that already here, but let's focus on, you know, more positively, how can you cultivate community and contribute to this community? I want to encourage you to not be like most evangelical Christians. That's wrong. A lot of evangelical Christians. Not most. A lot of what's happening in American evangelicalism today, what I mean by that is American Christianity is that we're leaning towards more of being consumers than we are of being contributors. It really becomes about what can the church give to me. It becomes about whether you like the music or not, or whether the message impacts you or not, or whether you get this or that or this or that. It's me, 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 I. And it's almost like you're going through the buffet line at a buffet here in Vegas. You're like, I like this, and you like to have lots of choices. I like this, 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 and I say no to that. Well, what I would propose to you is that there's not a church out there that's perfect, and this certainly isn't one. You're going to be frustrated if you have that expectation, because we're not. And there's a lot of churches out there that are doing things way better than we are, and that's great. But be a part of our community. Let's cultivate. Let's make it better. Don't just sit back and be critical of it and consume of it and focus on you. Focus on what you can give and what you can contribute. Most of you do that. Look, I'm not mad at anybody. It sounds like, Kevin must be upset at us. Kevin must be, gosh, what did I do? Y'all, like, some of you are like, oh, I want to hide. I'm not telling him to hide to the pastor today. I'm going to dart out right after church. No, I'm not looking like, he made eye contact with me. No, I didn't. Okay? Most of you are awesome. I mean, I don't have anybody in mind here in particular. Look, I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. I'm preaching to myself too. Because there's some things I can do way better. And I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to take the lead. Some of you do some of these things way better than I do. I'm saying, let's do this together. Let's help one another. And let's do this with a Christ-centered gospel focus, that there's a lot of grace and a lot of help. And when we fall short of this, we go right back to God's love and mercy and forgiveness, and we get right back up and we keep trying with his help. Sound good? Let's do it. Let's pray. God, we want to be people of one heart and one soul. We want to be your church. We want to be selfless and generous. We don't want to just be consumers. We want to cultivate community, not do things that can contradict it. We want to walk faithfully with you and be examples of you in this dark world in which we live. So by your Holy Spirit and with your help, Lord, fill us, empower us, help us. Thank you for the mercy and forgiveness of Jesus. And Lord, none of this would be possible if we didn't first love you, because you first loved us. And Jesus, thank you that you went to a cross to die and to rise again from the dead. And if you're here today and you recognize that you are not connected to God through Christ, that you do not have a relationship with him, there's no better time than today than to turn to the Lord, to trust him, to say, Lord Jesus, I need you and I want to follow you. Because you love me and died for my sin and rose again from the dead, I want to love you. And if that's you, would you tell him that? And would you look to him to help you to follow him? And keep coming here, because we want to help you follow him. And if you are loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, let's ask for his help, God. We do ask for your help to do that more and more, and to experience the wonderful blessings of that in our lives, and to share that with others, that others can experience that, and to build up this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.